Yes, Lord, we do say thank you. Thank you. We are grateful sons and daughters. Thank you. Song said it could have been me. And we know there was a time that it used to be us who were on the streets, who had various habits that were destroying us. It was us. But I thank you for what Paul said to the church at Corinth, and such were some of you, but you have been washed. And so, God, we just say thank you that you did not hold our past against us, but you gave us a future. You gave us purpose. You made us new people from the inside out. Thank you, Lord. And yet, Lord, we also want to remember people right now who their testimony is still being written out. We think about those who are unhoused today. We think about those who are hungry today. We think about the lost, the last, the least, and the left out, the people who are on the margins. We want to see them that we might serve them, because in doing so, we may find ourselves seeing and serving Jesus Christ himself. Teach us the kingdom, God. Teach us your heart. Show us your ways. Show us how to love, even as we are loved. Now, Lord, help me to teach your word with accuracy and with boldness and with clarity. Give all of us ears to hear what you are saying to the church through the text. And if there's someone here today that needs a church home, might this be the day that they make the choice. If there's someone here today who needs to rededicate his life or her life back to you because they have strayed away, might they hear your voice and obey. If there's someone here watching or in the sanctuary who is not a believer, who is lost and needs salvation, might today be the day that starts their life all over again because they say, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. Thank you, God. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. We're going to be in Luke for some time, looking at this theme called margin dwellers, people on the margins, people who are not centered by society, people who are looked over, who are cast out. But we're going to continue to look at how our Lord moved to the margins and ministered to people that the religious folks who should have been doing it weren't doing it. And so we're going to be motivated to continue to grow as disciples of Jesus, to do the things he did and to say the things that he said. I'll begin reading in verse 19, a very familiar story for some of us, but it might be new to others. So Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So with your prayers and with the help of the Holy Ghost, let's talk today on the subject of be careful. Be careful, part one. We're going to have to pick this up on Wednesday night in Bible study, part one. But I have a question. What makes a great storyteller? What makes a great storyteller? Well, I think there are some ingredients. Number one, you have to have interesting characters. If you're going to tell a good story, a great story, there has to be intense conflict. There has to be vivid scene settings and memorable quotes, emotional twists and turns, and uplifting conclusions. Those are the elements or the recipe of a great story. Well, a great storyteller could be an author. A great storyteller could be a songwriter, a script writer, even a comedian or a preacher. Jesus, the preacher of preachers, was a great storyteller. His stories were called parables. And as Jonathan said, and as Cleon and Marlon are teaching at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sundays for Apollos Training Institute, ATI, we know that a parable is a simple story with a central meaning. So listen to the story and ask God to show you the meaning. And there would be times when the disciples didn't understand the story that Jesus told. So they would get alone with him in private and ask him, what did that parable actually mean? And those who seek shall find. Those who hunger for righteousness shall be filled. And so when people are hungry to learn from the master fills the soul and also the mind with knowledge and understanding. So these parables are simple stories with central meanings, or to say it another way, a parable is a story with a purpose. He's telling the story with a purpose. So Jesus uses this technique in Hebrew culture called comparison and contrast. He does that all the time, where he's comparing seeds and ground. And in this text, he's comparing two men, a rich man and a poor man, and he's contrasting them in hopes that his listeners would be challenged and thereby changed. Did you hear my C's? I tried to do some alliteration here. There's this comparison and contrast so that the listeners would be challenged and motivated to change. He's telling the story with a purpose, and he has a listening audience then, and he has a listening audience now, and I pray that we'll hear the Lord. Here's the main idea today. Let us all be careful. Gotta be careful. Especially those of us who are wealthy, with how we view wealth, how we view poverty, and how we view death. Let us be careful. May we learn to prioritize what is eternal over what is temporal, So, Lord, let us be careful today with how we view these things, because when we view wealth, we see that that's temporal. And when we view poverty, that's temporal. And when we view death, that's eternal. But a lot of times we don't view wealth as temporal. A lot of folks see it as eternal. They see it as their God. And as we'll see today, you can't worship your money. Your money is not eternal. It is temporal. And there are people in some tough places and spaces, and it's hard, and it makes them want to curse God. But even then, the place of poverty is a place that's temporary. And as we're going to see here, death is going to come upon the wealthy and the poor. But then the eternal state just flips the script. And so we need to have eyes to see this, to view things from a heavenly kingdom perspective. So the first point I want you to see today is be careful how you view wealth. Be careful how you view wealth. Now, we got to look at this parable in the context. We got to go back to chapter 15. Now, this won't be on the screen, but if you have your Bible, it's up in there. I done spoiled y'all by putting everything on the screen. So you got to turn some pages to get started. I do have some scriptures for the screen, but let's go back to Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles or in your phone that has the Bible in it. And don't be texting nobody while you acting like you're looking at the Bible. All right, Luke 15, verse 1. We're trying to get context to why he told this parable. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Excuse me, let me read again. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. There it is. The tax collectors and the sinners. Those are the marginalized folks. Those are the folks that the religious people push away, shun, degrade, look down upon. They're not welcomed in. They're not invited in. The tax collectors work for the government and they rob their people. They're the lowest of the low. They're the outcasts. But notice who's pressing in to hear Jesus. Lost folks. But then verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So rather than coming close to hear this rabbi speak, they're complaining about his audience, the margin dwellers who are coming in and pressing in. Little do they realize that they themselves are margin dwellers because their sin separates them from life in God, and they ought to be humble as they approach God and God's people. Instead, they are prideful because of their knowledge, they're prideful because of their religious position, and they're prideful because of their moolah, their money. Oh boy, so Jesus got something for them. And so in chapter 15, as they're drawing near, he said, let me tell some parables. First, I'm gonna talk about the lost sheep. And how a good shepherd will leave 99 and go after the one that has strayed away out to the margins. Then he's going to talk about a lost coin and how you may have nine, but man, I lost that one. I got to sweep the whole house to find that lost coin that's on the margins. Then he tells the parable of the lost son. Oh, y'all know that one, the parable of the prodigal son. We won't get into all of that right now, but maybe later. And so he's telling these parables. And then we go to chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples. So he's talking to his disciples who are made up of tax collectors and sinners. Pharisees, they're eavesdropping. They're not listening to learn. They're listening to find fault. I hope there's nobody up in here today listening to find fault in the preaching. Because you might find some today, because I'm not perfect. I'll stutter, I'll mess something up, I'll misquote. But if you're listening to hear Jesus, somebody gonna hear him speak today because I'm in his word. And so he's talking, but the Pharisees are there. So Jesus is like, okay, let me catch y'all with one of these strays. Let me catch y'all. I got this word coming hot, and this stray is coming out for y'all. So he tells another parable in chapter 16 about the unjust steward. And it says in verse 1, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods.
So he tells a story for the purpose of challenging them that they might change. And then we go down to verse 13 when he sums it up and he says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You can't serve God and money. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of what? Money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. What does that mean? They put him down. They rejected him. It literally means in the Greek, they turned their noses up at him. How dare he step on our sanctified toes? And the Bible says that in verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men, money, 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 I hear the OJ somewhere, is an abomination in the sight of God. You're worshiping money rather than worshiping God. So now he says, let me tell y'all a story. And he tells the story. And we see in chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man, and he represents the Pharisees, who love money, who worship money. So he's telling this parable with a purpose to challenge them that they might change their ways. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That's not a word you use every day, sumptuously. I'll use scrumptious before I use sumptuous. But it just means he's living his best life. He ain't going back and forth with you. He living his best life. Man, he is dressed well. He's living well. He's eating well. Because in the next passage, he's going to say that Lazarus has said, if I could just get the crumbs off his table, homeboy is dressed well, living well, eating well. Church history calls him Dives. Even though Jesus doesn't give him a name in this parable, I believe Jesus is giving honor to the poor man by giving him a name, reminding all of us that the poor have a name, they have purpose, they have value, they have dignity. Like all of us, they are made in the image of God. But to get their attention, he doesn't name the rich man. But church history calls him Dives, which comes from the Latin word speaking of one who is wealthy. He's the rich man. He is Dives. And Dives is taking a nosedive in this passage, and he don't even know what's coming for him. But I got to ask you a question today. What makes some people wealthy? Because everybody's not wealthy. So what makes some people wealthy? Now, I'm not a sociologist. I'm a preacher. I study. I do a little bit of this and that. And so what I'm going to say today is not conclusive, complete. It's just my way of just trying to answer this simple question as best I can, even though I'm not an economist, I'm just a preacher. But what makes people wealthy? A wealthy person is someone who does not lack resources. That's a wealthy person. And in America, compared to other nations and places around the world, we're all wealthy here today. Wealthy is relative, just like poverty is relative. But I'm going to explain it and break it down. A wealthy person is someone who does not lack resources nor access to the resources. Because if you find yourself without some of these resources, you still have access to get them back again. Resources like financial resources, material resources, namely a roof over your head, clean water to drink, clothes to wear, material things that we need. And so you have financial, material, medical resources that when you get sick, you can go to a doctor, you can go to the hospital, you can ride in an ambulance. See, some of us, man, we go through something, man, I'm not going to take the ambulance because, man, I don't want that bill that's going to come back for that 15-minute ride. I'll jump in my car and try to get there the best way I can. Because of rising costs of healthcare, man. Then there's educational resources. social resources. You know the right people, legal resources. As I keep thinking about this Nolan Wells case, I'm like, why can't we get the autopsy? What's going on here in Mississippi? Well, if you study history, you know what's going on in Mississippi. Why can't his parents get some answers? When there are people who have control over legal things and there are judges and folks with power working through the system to protect certain people. Oh my goodness, the wealthy people have those kind of resources and there are governmental resources. The wealthy are centered in society and many of them even center themselves. A lot of times people think that if you have more money, you're smarter than everybody else, that you deserve to be heard and listened to or to run for president because you've got some money. Well, when we look at how it breaks down, what makes some people wealthy, your family can make you wealthy. You can be born into wealth. You can inherit wealth. And that's not a bad thing because the Bible talks about us laying up treasures for our children and our children's children. We want to have something to pass on to our children and our grandchildren. But some folks, because of wealth, are born on the proverbial third base. They are born with silver spoons in their mouths. Family has a way of making us wealthy. Choices can make us wealthy. Where we take advantage of the right opportunities and the right schools, the right connections, the right relationships, the right investments. And so those things can increase our wealth. And when you're wealthy, few decisions that are made in society are thrust on you. When you're wealthy, you make decisions and thrust them onto others, and they must adjust. So choices that you make. But then there's work ethic. Work ethic has a way of making us wealthy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, all labor, in all labor there is profit. And so, in the words of Donna Summer, when you work hard for the money, you can get the money, okay? You work hard for it, okay? Blood, sweat, and tears. And then there are systems that help make some people wealthy. Systems that say some get higher salaries than others. And they may not have the qualifications, the experience, but because of who they know and where they're seated, they're getting higher salaries than the people who work for them, who the minimum wage still has not moved for them towards a livable wage, but the bosses and the owners keep getting these golden parachutes and these multi-million dollar raises. Oh my, well, higher salaries. You get rewarded with tax cuts and tax breaks. The systems are working for you. And not only that, legislation works in your favor. So when the GI Bill came out, I believe after World War II, an effort to try to provide housing for those in the military, 95 or 99% of those bills went towards white soldiers as opposed to non-white soldiers. So therefore, there were white people who got grants and help from the government to get established because wealth is really gained by housing, owning your home. That's the greatest way to build wealth in this country. Wealth is different from riches. And so to have wealth, getting a home. But if you're not giving access, like other people have access, to be able to establish yourself, you're going to be behind. And not only that, you'll be redlined concerning where you can and cannot live. And so things are tilted against you. And the Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. Justice, we're going to do the right thing by everybody. Injustice, we're going to do the wrong thing towards certain people groups. Then there are circumstances that make us wealthy. There are positive circumstances. Man, I played the stock market, and man, stock went all the way up. Thank you, Lord. What a circumstance. Well, there's some of us who still play the lottery. You hit and like, oh, man, my wealth done went up some. That's positive. Now, if anybody here hits the lottery, don't forget to tithe at your church. Then there are negative circumstances where people can build wealth through corruption, through thievery. People build wealth. But not only do you have these things of family, choices, work, ethic, systems, circumstances that make some of us wealthy, God ultimately is the one who makes us wealthy. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the ability to produce wealth." So he gets all the glory where we can say, thank you, Lord. Yeah, the smarts I have come from you. The work ethic I have comes from you. The open doors you put in my life to meet people come from you. All things come from you, oh God. So being wealthy is not a sin. It's possible to be wealthy and be godly. Abraham was wealthy and godly. David was wealthy and godly. Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus' body and put it in a tomb, was wealthy and godly. So having money is not inherently evil any more than being poor is inherently evil. Paul encouraged wealthy believers in the church at Ephesus to be rich in good deeds and to be ready to share. That's what Paul said. Just like in the early church, when they got blessed and there were other people in the church who were not as blessed as they were financially, the Bible says none of them believed that their goods were their own, but they took them to the leaders and the leaders distributed them to the poor, as many as had need. That's how it's supposed to work, that God just doesn't give you all this stuff for you to hoard. Which is why Jesus tells the other parable about the guy who's got so much stuff, he's got to build bigger barns to put his stuff in because he's got so much stuff. He's not sharing it. He's not giving it out. And then the Lord said, tonight, your soul is required of you. You're going to die with barns full of stuff that you could have helped other people along the way. But let's be careful. Let's be careful. Money, 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 money. Money is a tool. But if you're not careful, it'll make you a fool. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. Because Jesus said in Matthew 19:24, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why do you think he said that? Because he said before you can't serve God and money. Because a lot of people think that their money is their God. That money can get them out of problems, that money can solve problems, that money can do things for them that God does for others. But as we're going to see in a minute in this parable, money can't stop death. Money can't keep you from dying. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul?" Job said in chapter 1, verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." Oh, my money is a tool, but don't let it make you a fool. You're not taking it with you. But secondly, y'all, let's be careful. Not only with how we view wealth, let's keep it in perspective. Money is a tool. Use it well. Steward it well. It belongs to God, not to us. When people die, there's nothing in their hands. They can't take it with them. And God forbid if you got some jewelry around your neck because you got some cousins in your family that'll come down, act like they're kissing you, and take that jewelry right off your neck. You can't take it with you. But be careful how you view poverty. Jesus help us. Verse 20, it starts with but. The contrast, the comparison, to challenge the people that they might change. And watch Jesus bring to the forefront the ones who are left in the shadows of obscurity. Watch him bring to the forefront, just like he did in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's going to bring and make people the heroes that the church culture despises. And I'm even going to give this guy a name. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which comes from the word Eleazar, which means God is my help. So you may not want to help him, but God is helping him. And I know somebody says, but God has a funny way of showing how he helps people. But hang on. You might have to come back Wednesday night to even get some of that. But let me go back to verse 20. But there was a certain man named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his wounds. So Lazarus was poor. He was crippled. He was sick. And he was hungry. And it seems like the only friends he had were dogs. Dogs who came and licked his sores. So now I got to ask the same question now. What makes some people poor? Is it sin? Not necessarily. Hang with me. A poor person is someone who lacks resources. If a wealthy person is someone who does not lack resources or access to them, a poor person is someone who lacks resources or access to resources. What resources? The same ones that the wealthy person has. Financial resources, they lack. Material resources, they lack. Medical resources, they lack. Educational resources, they lack. Social, legal, and governmental resources, they lack these things. And it shows up in family. You can be born into poverty just as much as someone is born into wealth. The Israelites, God's chosen people, they were in Egypt for 400 years, multiple generations, meaning that they were giving birth to children in poverty, in enslavement, in oppression. And God saw them. He did not forget them. Then there's generational poverty, which is kind of the same thing. You inherit this from generation to generation to generation. In a moment, I may hit on situational poverty, something that happens that caused you to become poor, but some of us are born into poverty. We inherit debt from our parents. Family has a way of influencing whether or not we are poor. Then there are choices. Poor people are not angels any more than rich people are angels. Poor folks are fallen just like wealthy people are fallen. But somehow we seem to elevate the sins of the poor and minimize the sins of the wealthy. I mean, for some reason, we worrying about what mama going to do with SNAP benefits that they've taken away. She shouldn't be using food stamp money to buy cigarettes. She shouldn't be using food stamp money. But wait a minute, what about all this money these rich folk doing and buying stuff and cheating and lying and stealing? Oh, I'm sorry. Let me stay on track. Let me stay on track. Choices, bad decisions. Studies have shown that when people who are lower income get money, their mindset is to spend the money before the money is taken away. Whereas those who come from upper income to higher income, they get money, they want to save the money and see the money grow. But a lot of times people are living from week to week and day to day. And so they're making bad financial decisions. And when the check cashing place is in your neighborhood and you need some cash real quick, because I don't find them in, as Elder Sherman would say, in the vanilla suburbs. I find them in the chocolate neighborhoods, the check cashing, where we'll cash your check, but we're going to, man, put this scale of interest up so high, you're going to be paying us. Man, Rent-A-Center, y'all remember Rent-A-Center? I just needed a toaster. I've been paying on this toaster for 20 years. So they know we're going to make some bad choices, and they take advantage of that. There are addictions of various kinds to inebriate the feelings of what we're doing. Doesn't make it right, but man, there are addictions. There's incarceration and the things that come against poor people that are of a higher measure than those coming against those who have wealth and access to legal assistance. Then when you get a felony, it challenges whether or not you can get a job and all of that, because now you're labeled and there's this downward cycle, and then you've dropped out of school to support your family, or your girlfriend's pregnant, or whatever is going on. There are choices that are made. But again, we've all made bad choices, and a bad choice should not be the definition of who we are. That's why we need to share about the grace of Jesus with everybody. Then there's work ethic. Most poor people work extremely hard. So let's understand that right here, right now. Multiple jobs, doing whatever they got to do, work hard. But Proverbs 20, verse 4 does say that laziness can make people poor. Yeah, there are some people who are like, look, I ain't doing nothing. I ain't getting up off my behind to do nothing. And laziness does lead to poverty. Then there are systems, unlivable wages coming against the low income. No health care. Why? Because they want us to die. Cash bail systems and criminalizing the unhoused for loitering, sleeping outside, all those kinds of things. Systems that keep you poor. And then there are circumstances and unexpected sickness. I mentioned those doctor bills. There's a divorce. And a person is left without, again, a home or without money. And then there are arrests. There are mental illnesses amongst the poor. They are victims of crime and abuse. They can't find a job. And then there are natural disasters that make some people poor. When a hurricane is about to come and they're saying, it's coming up the coast of Carolina. It's coming this way down Louisiana. You need to get up and move and go this way. That's wealth talking. That you can just get up and look. Man, folk like, I can't just get up and go. And what little bit of house I got came from my mama. I'm not going to leave this place. And so there are things that come against circumstances, floods, and then there are severe accidents. Especially when you get older. You can't walk, you can't work. And let's keep it a buck. A lot of us in here, though wealthy, are one check from standing in line to get some government cheese. Huh? One check. Because we don't have a lot saved up. We're trying to catch up. And again, if a paycheck is short, y'all be checking that direct deposit. Now they say it's supposed to get that. Now, where that? Because that's how we're living. We want to grow from there where we're not dependent, where we're living week to week and month to month. But that's true for a lot of people. And they don't have support systems, resources to help them. But then, here's one that you may not like, but God has a way of making some people poor. Pastor, what? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. So God makes some people poor? Evidently he does. And dare I try to understand the unsearchable mind of God, the unfathomable mind of God. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I don't understand why God would do that. But he does. And as we're going to see today, or maybe even Wednesday night, that what's going on here right now is temporal compared to the eternal. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the suffering of this present age, and poor folk are suffering. He said it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to me. I don't know why God would have some people go 60 years, 70 years living in abject poverty. But God must know something about eternity when he says, I'll wipe every tear from your eye. He must know something about how good eternity is that those 60, 70 years cannot compare to eternity. So as I flip it though, you paid, you got money, you've been dealt a good hand in life. And if you don't repent and give your life to Jesus, your living here on earth will be the closest to heaven you'll ever come. And what a poor experience of heaven, because you can buy what you want and live where you want, go where you want. Oh my, but when you go to hell, you can't go where you want. You can't do what you want. There's no party there. Oh, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. That's made up. Well, when you die, you're going to find out. I'd rather live by faith in some wisdom on this side than to live like a fool and say in my heart there is no God and then bust hell wide open, hoping that God have mercy on me. And you saw what was happening. Homeboy's like, oh, send Lazarus. Maybe I can get just a dip of water. You know you thirsty when just a dip will make you all right. He's like, nah, he ain't here to serve you now. No. Go tell my brothers. Now he want to do evangelism. You, man, go tell my brothers. Jesus told that story? Yes, he did. Don't play with God. In this country, many Christians vote for politicians and policies that make the rich richer and the poor poorer. They call it capitalism. As if capitalism is somewhere found in the Bible. And when you're not all in on the whole thing with capitalism that makes you vote for a certain party and certain people all the time, they then come up with names against you and call you a socialist. They call you a communist. Call me what you want, just don't call me late for dinner. I'm used to being called names. The Bible outlines ways to empower the poor without robbing them of their dignity. We talk about the Bible. Here it is. The Bible talks about fair wages in the book of James chapter 5. Give people fair wages that they can live by. And when it's time for them to get paid, rich people, pay them. Don't hold what you owe them. The Bible talks about gleaning in the fields. So God says, yeah, the poor will be with you always. But here's what I want you to do. I just don't want you to give them everything because some of them you do need to give because they can't walk, they can't work, but other ones can move. So when you're gleaning your field to get the crops that I blessed you with, leave the sides available so they can come at their own discretion and pick off the gleanings, pick off the ground so they can have something to eat. God says, I want you to remember the poor because remember what you were like when you were in Egypt and you didn't have much. Now that you're in the promised land. You done made it like George and Weezy. You done moved up, but you done forgot where you came from and the people who are still there. Help them out, glean. And then the Bible talks about, it's a cuss word, reparations. Oh, Lord, reparations. Pastor, you political. I'm moving my membership. Bye. Go ahead, because in the Bible, God says, ain't no way I'm going to have y'all work for 400 years. And y'all leave up out of here empty-handed. No, the worker is worthy of his hire, whether he or she is enslaved or not. Y'all been working, making Egypt better. So go in there and ask all your former masters for money. I'm going to move on their heart. They're going to give to you so that when you move towards the promised land, you will be a people with an economy. You will be people with money getting what you deserve. They will make reparations for you. And then there's the year of Jubilee. You know, on the 50th year, all your debts are forgiven and your land is restored back to you. The land your daddy owned. So that the wealth doesn't stay in the hands of a few people. The land, the real estate doesn't stay. God set it up. Give it back to them. My God. We want to be a Christian nation until it's time to do Christian stuff. Am I preaching to myself? Y'all gonna help me preach this? We wanna be a Christian nation until it's time to forgive debts, especially with college students. What happened with that? We wanna be a Christian nation without forgiving debts and without feeding the poor, but starting all these kind of wars. I think Tupac said that. We got money for wars, but can't feed the poor. What's going on with that? And then we're not even feeding our soldiers who are out there on ships trapped there. And some of these folks, former veterans, are still going to go to the polls. Let's see, I'm going to vote this way, because that's what I do. You better wake up and use your brain. It's time for a change. My salvation is not in any party, it's in Jesus. So you better vote right if you want to see some things change around here. Look, for the record, I'm going blue. In case anybody want to know, I'm going blue. All of them down that ticket. Because this got to change. Because as you're talking about fiscal responsibility, ain't none right now. As you're talking about moral compass for the family, ain't none right now. Protecting babies, but you don't want to protect children. Man, I know we're done with that. And Democrats, y'all better do something if you do get in there. Have a backbone, have a spine, do what is just. Yeah. We want to be Christian, but oh, not providing health care, universal health care. No, 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 no. So these high premiums and folk can't pay. They get rid of the Affordable Care Act and Obamacare. And so people don't have health care. And the president's been working on a plan for 6 years. There's no plan. But guess what? The United Kingdom has universal health care, where their citizens pay upwards of just the copay. And they're able to go to the doctor. Not only them, Canada, Australia, China, Rwanda, Norway, Brazil, Ghana, Botswana, and France all have health care to empower the people, but not this great Christian nation. Oh, no. But Jesus went around healing people, and he did it for free. Let me keep moving. We Christian, no. Dr. King, my boy, I got to quote King before I go. He said, any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of men and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry as dust religion. Dry as dust. But I like what James 1:27 talks about. Not dry as dust religion, but pure religion. Yeah. And undefiled before God is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress. That's not dry religion. That's pure and undefiled religion. So let's stop saying we're a Christian nation and all that mess if we're not going to do things that Christians ought to do. The essence of the gospel is the empowerment of the powerless. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the gospel. Oh, man. I got another point. I'm going to run it real quick because I'll stack up Wednesday. Let me close with, be careful how you view death. Verse 22. Can you put verse 22 on the screen for me? Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Strong Tower, death is no respecter of persons. Death does not discriminate according to race, class, religion, age, or gender. Death is the common denominator and the great equalizer. And apart from Jesus, death was undefeated. But Jesus put that one on there. No. He got up from the grave. But money cannot save a person from death. Ask Dives in this parable. His money didn't save him from death. Ask John Rockefeller. Ask Andrew Carnegie. Ask Cornelius Vanderbilt. Ask Steve Jobs. Ask Sam Walton. Money can't save you from dying. And when I think about Michael Jackson, when he died back in 2009, Doreen and I were coming from Orlando. We had spent some time together, and it was all over the airport, CNN News and all this stuff about the king of pop had died. Then when I went home and watched the news, and they had taken his body to the hospital and all this kind of stuff, and then they took his body on a gurney and put it on a helicopter to take it somewhere else. And I looked at it, I said, that man with all of that wealth, all of that influence, impact, people worship him. Even he could not overcome death. And as his body was on the gurney, I just said, wow, if death can come for him, death can come for anyone. You can't stop it no matter how much money you have. And money cannot stop death from coming. Mark Zuckerberg, death is coming. Elon Musk, death is coming. Jeff Bezos, death is coming. Bill Gates, death is coming. Warren Buffett, death is coming. Donald Trump, death is coming. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, for death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. Death is the destiny of everybody. And while you're living, you should take it to heart, which is why Ecclesiastes says it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. Because sometimes you got to go to a funeral to come in contact with your mortality and the fact that you are temporary, just like the stuff you're worshiping. And you need to look at the person lying there to say, man, they were just with us last week. Now they're gone. That's going to happen to me. Get your house in order. In conclusion, be careful how you view wealth. It's temporal. Be careful how you view poverty. It's temporal. Be careful how you view death. It's eternal. Would you stand with me, please? Jesus wanted everyone to hear the word through this story, and especially the wealthy. I pray that we heard him today. That God would help our priorities, what we prioritize. That we won't prioritize the temporal over the eternal. Not on the things that are seen, which Paul said are temporary, but on the things that are not seen, which are eternal. As we pray, Father, thank you for these sobering words from our Master. Thank you that he loved Pharisees enough to challenge them with love and truth. He did not compromise the word to make them feel better. And he surely was not afraid of them. He loved them to tell them the truth, and that if they did not change, they would find themselves like Dives in this story, in hell, away from Abraham, their father, in paradise, not with him, but paying for their sins. If there's somebody here and you're tired of trying to pay for your own sins, trying to do good things to alleviate the bad things, and you're drinking, you're smoking, you're doing this, you're buying another that, to deal with this guilt that's in your heart. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in our hearts. We know there's more to life than this life, and we know there's someone we need to know, the one who made us, and the one who made provisions to save us from our sin that separates us from him. Jesus is the bridge to bring lost people back to God, allowing us to be found, allowing us to be loved, walking our purpose. If you don't know Jesus, no matter how old you are, if you're in the church or if you're watching online, would you become a follower of Jesus today? I'm going to follow the one who loves me, who proved his love for me by dying on the cross for me, my sin. He took my place. He paid for me. I trust him. I commit my life to him. My brother, my sister, my friend, if you don't know him, say, Jesus, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I want to be saved. I want a new life. I grew up in church. Someone here, you say, man, I know him, but I've strayed from him. I've been doing my own thing, like I'm my Lord, and I've been miserable. I've been empty. I've been void. I'm struggling. My brother, my sister, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You moved. The best way for you to move now is to turn around and come to him afresh. It's called repentance. Turn and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Come back to fellowship. You've got the relationship, but it's the fellowship. Come back. If there's someone here today who also says, man, I need a church home.
I need to be a part of this church. I want to be a part of this church. I'm going to be up here at the end of the service. I have a card in my hand I want to give to you. I want you to fill it out and give it back to me. Matter of fact, this card says, are you ready to make a decision for salvation, baptism, membership, rededication? If God touched your heart today, come on, talk to me afterwards. Let me know. The Lord made a stand for you. You can make a stand for him. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to hear your word through a broken vessel like myself. I pray that it stirs up a hunger in us to want to read your word, to get to know you, your love letter, to learn how Jesus moved and how he talked and who he reached out to and the words he needed to use to rebuke religious folks. Oh, Jesus, you're amazing. Talk to us, lead us, guide us, strengthen us, protect this church and use us in these last days to be an instrument, a tool of your grace and your mercy. Now unto this God who is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working in us. To him be all of the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Let's give God some praise. Give him some glory. You got to hug a few folk before you leave. And again, if you made a decision today, come on up and holler at your boy. Have a wonderful day, y'all. Love you.